Let us pray. Thus says the Lord through his prophet, as the snow and the rain come down from heaven and return not to water the earth, making it break forth and sprout, bringing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that for which I have sent it and succeed in the purposes I have directed. O Lord, let this happen today through your servant. We're all going to die. Yes, I don't have any inside information about, you know, Ebola, earthquakes, asteroids, or ISIS-related terrorism. It's just the truth. The hard realization that we don't like to think about very much. The one thing about life that is absolutely certain, we will all die. And sometimes we think it's all about the way we go. Or at least that's the way it seems this week with all the headlines. It seemed that death loomed almost every newscast and every paper. Personalities in the embrace of death. There's Jessica Maynard, young lady who is dying that moves to Oregon, finishes up her bucket list, gathers her family and friends, and then selects the day, November 1st, that she's going to take her own life with the assisted suicide, and does so. There's Lauren Hill, young basketball player with an inoperable brain tumor that's going to kill her so much so that the NCAA, that never budges on anything, moves her team's basketball game 2 weeks early so she can play. And she starts, gets a layup at the start and in the end, saying it's the happiest day of her life. And will soon not be among us anymore. There's Cadence Boyer. Little girl trick-or-treating with her family, run down by an impaired driver with a nasty record, killing her, injuring her family. Trick-or-treating. There's William McCullough, Sean DeVos, two teenagers that were speeding down 137th Avenue, smashed in a telephone pole, died. There's in the Columbian, if you look, this week alone, this past week, there were 28 other obituary notices, and all detailing sometime the life and how they went. It seems to us how we die is so important. And perhaps it is, but maybe for those who remain. But really, is the how that important? My dad died suddenly at age 51, telling a joke to some paramedics and cops and couldn't be resuscitated. My mom lingered on for months, even years, before deciding one night just to stop breathing. They're both gone. Someday I will be too. We will all die unless Christ does something. Like, maybe return before we do. That's what Paul gets at in this morning's epistle. The first letter to the Thessalonians, which, like I said a few weeks ago, is the first, actually the earliest book in the New Testament, was prompted by a report he received from his friend Timothy about a problem going on in that congregation. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, Timothy just came to us from you and brought us the good news of all your faith and love. And when I read that, I almost didn't catch it at the start. Very strange. It's an important point. Because when Paul began his letter, he was commending these same people in Thessalonica, commending them for their steadfast faith, their vibrant hope, their vibrant love, and their undying hope. And here he just says, we heard the good news about your faith and love. And something happened to their hope. Apparently it did. From reading between the lines, there was one beloved member of this congregation that had died. And the rest of them were thinking about this. This is going to be a really big problem. What is that person's situation? She or he was so good, and now they're no longer with us. Are they going to miss out of Christ's return? Now, I got to remember, these were the earliest days of the church. The heady anticipation and eagerness. Christ had been resurrected and ascended, and everyone was expecting his return any single day. And they were eagerly, passionately anticipating that new kingdom he's going to bring. They were waiting on pins and needles. Some quit their jobs just to wait. Others postponed marriages. Everyone was looking high and low for any sign of when that was happening. And it was happening soon. So imagine how one of their good Christian friends had died. And they who were still alive were afraid that this unfortunately meant they're going to miss out on this great rendezvous, that somehow they'd be lost in the shuffle. So yeah, they still had their faith and love, but their hope was in danger. Which is why in our lesson today, Paul goes out of his way to assure them. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you won't be so filled with sorrow like all those who have no hope. In fact, he says, I'm declaring it from the Lord, that those already in their graves will meet him first. Now, how it goes down, or how souls go up, it doesn't really, it's going to be pretty obvious. He says there's going to be trumpets, there's going to be shouts, there's going to be angelic bullhorns. You're not going to miss it. You're going to know when he returns. Now, down through the years, it's been rather confusing whether or not Paul means that this is a literal description of what is now known as the rapture, where the good people are whisked out of earth into heaven to avoid suffering, and all the bad people are left to pick up their clothes and stuff like that. Or whether it's a poetic metaphor designed to say Christ is coming in the clouds and all the people are going to run out in joy as if meeting a delivering king from an oppressed nation. We don't know. And I really shouldn't get hung up on all that. Because what Paul is really communicating is not how the dead are going to be raised. What he's communicating is